The Holy Spirit used at least 36 men over roughly 1,600 years to write the 66 books of our Bible. The writers included, among other things, national leaders like Moses, a military general, Joshua, a Jewish king, David, those with exceptional minds like Daniel and even the Apostle Paul, some professional fishermen, Peter and John, and even a medical doctor, Luke. Dr. Luke was also a brilliant historian, and he wrote two books, both addressed to an unknown Greek man by the name of Theophilus. His first book, which deals with the life of Christ, is called the Gospel according to Luke. His second book is the Acts of the Apostles, and it's very interesting. At the end of chapter 28 of the book of Acts, it just sort of leaves you hanging in the middle of the air, and our thinking was Luke was going to write another book. But it never got done. I guess you and I have got all kinds of things we'd like to do. Can you remember your moms and dads? They had all kinds of projects. My dad had a pile of rocks, semi-precious gemstones, that he had accumulated over probably 40 years. And they were in a pile just outside of his garage. His thought was, some of these days, I'm going to cut them in slabs. I'm going to cut them and polish them and put them in rings or brooches or necklaces. But he never got everything done that he planned to do. Probably some of you can relate to that. You've had projects. You said, I'm going to lay this aside. I'm going to do it later. But so far, later hasn't come yet. It's important that you and I consider the opportunities of talking to our friends about Jesus Christ. I picked up a religious magazine this morning, was browsing through it, and a professor, former professor of both Bible college and seminary, in both the Minneapolis and the Springfield Missouri area, has just recently passed away. And I remember Bob Terry, heard him speak at a variety of different times. Bob Terry, his earthly life is gone. Now there's some results, obviously, in the lives of people who he touched, but his incomplete projects were never finished. There are various writers of classical music. One man wrote a symphony, but he didn't get to finish it. John Calvin, a great religious leader in years past, decided he was going to write a set of Bible commentaries to cover the entire Bible, but he never finished. He was a Presbyterian writer. His name was Albert Barnes. He lived in Pennsylvania, and he began to write a series of Bible studies on every book of the Bible. The only problem, he died before it got done. All of us have got projects that are unfinished, but one of the things we need to focus on is taking advantage of the opportunities God gives us to share our faith with others. Now, at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, he says, forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Dr. Luke said, I'm writing this gospel so that you can know for sure exactly what happened in the life of Jesus Christ. Sir William Ramsay, one of the great Bible scholars of the late 1800s, wrote probably the definitive book on the accuracy of Luke, and that Luke's history was absolutely flawless. It was so perfect that people have questioned it down through the years, only to find out with archaeological discoveries that Luke was absolutely right on the money. And then, as he begins the book of Acts, to begin with, he starts out, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus." By the way, the book of Luke was written to a Jewish, or to a Greek audience. The book of Matthew was written to a Jewish audience. Because of that, he does a lot of quoting of the Old Testament. The book of Mark was written to a Roman audience. And then the book of John was written to reach out in a general way to every individual and every language and group. But these others have some unique things. And the book of Acts, of course, written by Luke, has a Greek flavor to it. And so as you read the book of Acts, you'll note certain things are emphasized which might not otherwise have been emphasized if the writer were writing from a Jewish perspective or to a Roman audience. He writes, "The former treatise have I made." He's referring back to the Gospel of Luke. "O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up." He ascended back to heaven. "After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining," doesn't say to the church, "speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." We're talking about the millennium. Jesus had a particular idea in mind. He was giving kingdom instruction to his disciples during these last several days. Well, the conclusion of the last chapter of Luke's Gospel highlights Jesus' direction to his disciples, and of course followed by an account of his ascension back into heaven. "Ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, Jesus said, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He led them out as far as Bethany." You remember the town on the crest of the hill just east of Jerusalem. "And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." We read Acts chapter 1, verse 3 earlier this morning. I want you to look at that once more. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. "To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, nearly 6 weeks, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." His disciples had learned that the kingdom which Jesus talked about would be a literal earthly kingdom in which Israel would be the head political power of the world, and over which Jesus Christ himself would be the worldwide ruler. The word millennium does not occur in the Bible, but theologians have referred to this period of time of 1,000 years as the millennium. Now, the disciples came up with a perfectly normal question. He had talked to them about the kingdom of God, and so they asked the simple question, verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Okay, you've been talking to us about it for 6 weeks. Does that mean you're ready now to set up the kingdom? You're going to rule the world Israel is going to be the head nation. Rome is going to be pushed out of the way. How about right now? Are you ready to do it now? All of us are impatient. Certain things we just want to have happen immediately. Most of us don't like to wait. In fact, the phrase waiting room is sometimes a very difficult thing. So you go for a doctor's appointment. You're sitting in the waiting room, twiddling your thumbs. You pick up a magazine to read it, and you're just a little hyper, and you read the words, and nothing comes through. Waiting room. Those of you mothers who have gone through that 9-month period of pregnancy realize that waiting is sometimes part of the hardest part of being pregnant. You know, if you could be pregnant and then 3 or 4 weeks and have a baby, wouldn't that be fun? You wouldn't have to go through all that ordeal. You have to go through, you know, the back that hurts, and all of a sudden you find out the clothes that you wore before don't fit now, and a variety of readjustments to all of life. You look at your face and somehow it takes that round look anymore. And here you wanted to look like that diamond face, the beautiful queen. All kinds of things happen during pregnancy, that waiting. So the disciples said, are you ready now? We're ready. Are you ready now to establish the kingdom over Israel? And Jesus surprised them when he answered them in verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. You know what? God is in charge. Let's trust Him for the right timing. And I'm not going to tell you. Well, you know, all of us are interested in politics to some extent. Who is the president? Well, he's a Republican. And what has happened in the recent elections? Well, there was enough of a Republican gain that both the House and the Senate are being controlled by the Republicans. And then we look statewide here in California. Here are some Democrats and various things. And we followed with interest the recent election. I guess all of us are interested in politics. But Jesus said, you know, guys, right now, the important thing for you to deal with is not politics. I've got something else of greater importance. Verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. I've got something more important for you to do than to be elected governor or to head up a nation or to be involved in the politics of that day. Said there's something far more important for your world today than who's going to take office or hold office. The thing that is important for you today is to realize that the Lord Jesus, He's talking to His disciples, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to leave you with a commission, not a political commission, but a spiritual commission. I want you to be a witness for me. Why is the church in the world today? Well, to use the term that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount, to be salt and light. Salt and light. Light to provide understanding. Light to bring people in a relationship with God. Salt to preserve and to provide for the continuation. Each of the four Gospels talk about that great commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Then in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and the repentance, the remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses. John 20:31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Then the Acts 1:8 that we read. Each of these writers say it is imperative to share the gospel. It is absolutely essential that you and I take advantage of opportunities we have to share our Christian faith with others. Does that mean you walk up to them, you grab them by the lapel and say, "Hey, listen, I've got something to tell you"? Some of you probably take the Los Angeles Times. For those of us that don't, periodically we get these telephone calls, and some of them are just absolutely high pressure to the nth degree. Reva and I had an insurance lady in our house here about 2 weeks ago, and she pulled every string that she could figure out to get us to invest in that particular program that she was presenting. I think I would call her high pressure, wouldn't you, Reva? Now, boy, she really worked at it. She said, "Here is the logical reason you should do it." And then she said, "Here is the reason that if you don't do it, think of the disaster that will occur." I said, "Well, I'm taken care of already. I'm worth more dead than I am alive." But boy, it was arm-twisting from beginning to end. Now, that's not what the Lord did in His ministry. That's not what His disciples did. And that's not what He wants us to do. Confrontation is sometimes important. But generally speaking, the approach that we use is a loving approach. The love of Christ constraineth us. Now, obviously, there's a call from above. The Lord said, "You're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled to God." We've got a ministry of reconciliation. The call comes from above. The call comes from within. The love of Christ is that which coerces or persuades us. It's an inner compulsion. Then the call comes from without. People are perishing. We know that. God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. The call comes from without. People are perishing. In fact, the call even comes from beneath. Remember the rich man that died and said, "Send Lazarus that he can contact my 5 brothers so they don't come to this place." The call to minister for the Lord, to share His gospel. I don't know if you have any unsaved relatives that have died, but if they could say anything to you today, they'd say, "Go tell so that others don't come to this place." Maybe you've got some unsaved relatives that died that are in heaven. They would say, "Go tell so that others can come to this place." It's imperative that we share the gospel message. There is a responsibility. Now, we're to go with the gospel anywhere where people are. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Mark says, "Go ye into all the world." We're to go where people are. We're to make contact with people. You can't convert a piano. I love to play the piano. I think it's great. I love to hear Susan play that organ. I think it's wonderful. But you're not going to convert them. I like to sit on padded pews, but you're not going to convert the pews. The only people, the only ones that are ever going to be converted are people. So we have to go where people are. We have to make contact with people. Maybe you can make contact eye to eye, face to face. Maybe you can make contact over the telephone. Maybe you can make contact by letters. Maybe you can make contact by giving a Christian book or a Bible to someone. Maybe you can make contact by sharing a tract. Maybe it's just a casual contact, like you're at the restaurant. You've had your meal. Don't just leave the tip on the table. Make sure you leave a tract along with the tip. But make sure you give a fair tip. Otherwise, they get the idea these Christians are really stingy people. I don't think I want to be a part of that bunch. But any way we can, we need to reach people. Gospel. We need to go with the gospel. We need to give out the gospel. Preach it. Teach it. Witness for Christ. The essence is that Christ suffered and died to pay for our sins. But He rose from the grave. And we need to trust Him with all of our hearts. Go with the gospel. Give the gospel. And then aim for response. People should acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The one they're going to trust. They should repent of their sins and trust Jesus Christ. The Scripture tells us in the Great Commission in Matthew, "Go ye therefore and teach, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." And so we want to lead people to be baptized by immersion, picturing the death and the burial of Christ, as well as His resurrection. Now, if we didn't believe in the resurrection, we'd kill people when we baptize them. When we baptize somebody, we lay them under the water, signifying the burial of Christ. But we lift them out from the water, signifying the resurrection of Christ. And so if we didn't believe in the resurrection, we'd just leave them there until they drown, and that'd be the end. But resurrection pictures both the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then certainly they should commit themselves to following Jesus Christ as a modern-day disciple. Matthew 28:19. And then there should be an ongoing training of those that we reach. Somebody says, "Well, I'm saved. Why do I have to go to church?" Well, you're not going to lose your salvation if you do or don't go to church, but you're going to limit your spiritual growth. Just like you'd limit your spiritual growth if you restricted your food intake. If I'm going to continue to operate this physical body, I need a certain number of calories in order to keep me going. You could say, "Well, I'm going to lose weight." Well, that's fine. Now, you can cut your calories temporarily, but sooner or later you've got to resume some kind of calorie. Otherwise, you're going to starve yourself to death. You're going to die. Now, as we look at the ministry of the gospel, sharing it, you can be creative. Think of ways that you could share with your friends. How can I do that? Well, maybe the thing to do is to send them a special card at various times. You can go to the store, maybe a Christian bookstore, pick up Christian greeting cards. "Just thought I'd let you know I've been praying for you." Okay, sometimes you've got to break the ice. It's a little tough for you to just come across at the beginning and say, "You know, if you don't accept Jesus Christ, you're not going to go to heaven, and you need to repent of your sins and trust the Savior." And they say, "What in the world are you talking about?" I was talking with Chuck Brockie way back when about rebuilding the carburetor. Chuck said, "You know, it's simple. All you do, you get the kit, you take the old carburetor apart and put the kit in it." For Chuck, it's simple. He can probably do some of that with his eyes shut. I look at that and I say, "Just a minute. I haven't the faintest idea. I'm scared to death. I don't want to jump into this. I'm afraid it's going to come out to be, I'm going to have too many parts left over at the end after I've done it." Now, sometimes people are just like that with Christianity. They've seen some carburetors that didn't go together, right? They've seen some Christians whose lives did not back up their statement. They've heard them say words and be involved in conversations that were not befitting for a Christian. They've seen them do things, perhaps even dishonestly. And they say, uh-oh, I don't want to get involved in that. They're scared to death. And there are times when you and I have to spend time cultivating our friends that they may be ready to respond to the gospel. Now, there are other times when God has prepared them, and it's just the right time. And we need to strike while the iron is hot. We need to be thinking, how can I share the gospel? The gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins. The gospel that tells us that Jesus Christ, as a proof of His death, was buried, and there was a Roman seal set on His grave. There was no question, as far as those Romans were concerned, that Jesus Christ was dead. And then the gospel says that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Okay, that's the easy part. You can tell anybody, Christ died for your sins, He was buried, and He rose again. Then what do you do? They say, I know that. Does that make them Christian? No, it doesn't. There must be that personal acceptance. And you'll lead your friends to say, yes, I want Jesus Christ in my life. I want to have salvation in my life. I want it to be personal. As long as it's historical, nobody gets saved. Nobody gets saved by knowing historical facts. How do we get saved? By personally inviting Jesus Christ into our life as our Savior, by accepting Him, receiving Him, by making a personal issue of faith. And you can tell your friends about that. I can tell my friends about that. We can share it. By the way, it's very interesting. As you know, our church has a website that Richard has worked really hard to get working just right. And on that website, we've got probably 100 to 150 Bible messages and sermons. And I was thrilled to realize that last month the greatest amount of listeners came not from California, not even the United States, but from India. Well, how can we communicate the gospel? You can only go so far physically, but you can pray for the missionaries. You can pray for the broadcast. You can pray for the websites. You can pray that God will use these ministries to touch lives around the world. And that is literally happening. This is one of the most fantastic things I've ever been involved in, and I'm certainly indebted to Richard as he's worked out all the details and smoothed out the rough spots. And if you're a computer person, you're on the internet, look up sermonaudio.com /CBT. That's our church, Calvary Baptist Tabernacle. And you'll find any number of possibilities. There are various ways to share the gospel. You personally can do a lot. Then you can pray that others who are serving will do a lot. Then you can give financially. Like we're talking about next week, the offering for new churches, in order that people can hear the gospel and receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. We've got a job to do. It would be easy for me to say, well, you're the one that has to do the job. I'll just stay home and fix sermons. But that's not enough. Each one of us have a sphere of influence for Christ. We need to be using that opportunity. I don't know how many people you may impact with your life, how many people look up to you with good influence. What a wonderful opportunity God has provided for you. That's your pulpit. Be faithful that you can give out the gospel and share it. Indeed, it is every Christian's. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity that we have of sharing our faith. Lord, we realize there's any number of ways that we can do it. Any number of people that we know, that there are varieties of methods. There's different timing. There's different ways of communicating. Lord, help us to attempt in each of our lives to look for those creative opportunities of sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again, and that men and women, boys and girls, must personally receive Him as their Savior by personal faith. Lord, I would ask that even today You might speak to our hearts, remind us of opportunities that we have, help us to be alert to them. We pray, Lord, that You might speak to hearts, folks perhaps that otherwise would never hear the gospel, that we might have that opportunity of ministering to them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.